languages to be a great tragedy. When we arrived in Wiki, it was easy to see some of the differences between life here and life there. We were almost immediately greeted by res dogs, a term referring to dogs that run wild in the streets, often with mange, malnutrition, and sometimes a propensity to bite. Houses are small, cars are old and beat up, and we quickly learned the term res, short for reservation, meant to them slang for broken, in ill repair, damaged or cheap. For example, res cars were those that were beat up, broken, or spitting out black smoke, a sight that was commonplace. This was very sad, and it spoke volumes of how these people see themselves, referring to their own place of living as a word that means broken or cheap. The majority of kids we dealt with did not come from homes where both their parents were present. It was common to hear kids talk about fathers that were in jail or gone, and for mothers to be absent. Many of the kids were raised by their grandparents or other extended relatives, which is partly cultural, but is also because parents aren't in the position where they're able to raise their children, so the responsibility is passed to the elders. There was a lot of death in the community, and it is said that in a year, anyone living on a reserve will go to more funerals than most of us will in a lifetime. While we were there, we were told that if anyone in the community died, the flags at the school or band office or police station would be put at half-mast for 4 days from between the death and the funeral as part of their custom. And I don't believe that while I was there, I ever saw the flag not at half-mast. And not only that, but every time our kids would come into camp in the morning, and they would ask if we had heard about that death of so-and-so's uncle or father or grandmother. We quickly found out about the deep connections and community that exists in Native culture that we lack, where everyone knows everyone and they all suffer with one another. Almost every kid we encountered had failed at least one grade due to a defeatist mentality. It is so common for kids to see that some task is difficult and they just give up or aren't willing to put in work to succeed, and it's truly sad to watch. Many people within and from outside of the community have differing theories about what should be done to fix these problems, what the government should do or should stop doing to mend the plight of the North American, Native North American. The only answer that will truly bring change is the gospel. They say there is almost no true atheism in the community. There is a varying degree of what Romans 10 calls zeal for God that is not according to knowledge. Although statistics are near impossible to find, the religious views of the people in Wiki are divided between Catholicism and Native spirituality, as well as syncretic beliefs that tend to blend the beliefs and traditions of Catholicism with the rituals of Native spirituality. Within the first week, I had plenty of interactions with the two missionary kids, as well as a foster child of the two missionaries that oversaw our work, who was himself a preteen troubled child with a history of violence and rebellion, and had recently been sent home from school for breaking another child's arm. I took some time and talked with this kid, and because of how impressed the leaders were with these interactions, it was decided, against my desire, that I would be put on the children's team rather than the youth team. As such, we were divided into two teams. My team responsible for reaching the children of Wikwamankong ages 6 to 12. We made our own curriculum, each of us taking turns writing lessons and coming up with games and crafts, all in the attempt to share the message of the gospel with these children that so desperately needed it. We had events running almost every day of the week. Our downtime would be spent preparing curriculum for the next day, taking one day at a time. While I was there, I was able to see many barriers to the gospel firsthand. There are plenty of cultural barriers to the gospel that can be found in anyone. For example, First Nations people often find the sharing of faith in general to be foreign, as they don't find it necessary to share their own faith or religion, and sometimes find it strange when we attempt to share it with them. Other more difficult barriers are due to the only contact with Christianity their people have had in the past has been tied to oppression and mistreatment of them as a people group. How do you deal with situations like this, where there are obstacles to the faith that are so deep they cannot even truly be expressed, but yet are so evident? The answer is not easy. There is no strategy that we can come up with that will melt the heart of someone dead set against Christ. So what do you do here when your coworkers, classmates, friends, family members have deep oppositions to the gospel? The answer is by no means easy, but I think our job is simple. We show them we love them with our actions. We build solid, long-term relationships with them. And the most important, but sadly most neglected, me included, is we pray for them, and we don't stop sharing the Word of God with them. It's not easy. You may not see the effects for long periods of time. But by the grace of God, while we were there, we were able to see two children come to Christ, and many kids and youth who had professed to be Christians be drawn back into fellowship as a result of our ministry there, as there is a huge temptation to be pulled back into the culture that exists there, because the church is small and the Christians are by far the minority. I was told repeatedly when I come home that I should not paint a picture of their despair or tragedy of the situation that these people live in, because that's not the point. Telling of how bad they have it, or even how bad they have been treated as a people group by the government or by the rest of the country, will not in the end inspire you all to do anything about it. What I want you to see about these people, and ultimately of all the nations of the world, is their great potential to bring glory to Christ. Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It is undoubtedly God's will that people from all nations would come to Him, to love Him, to shout His praises. But Romans 10 says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not heard? In whom they have not believed, sorry. And how are they to believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" The answer to these questions is you, all of you people. God has ordained that you are part of the means that will bring about the salvation of all nations. Why not Christ Himself, sharing the Word of God through visions, or perfect angels going into all the world to preach the good news? Surely these would be easier. Surely if God wills that these people be saved, He will accomplish His goal, right? Even if it means without humans? I don't know the answers to these. Why us? Why me? Couldn't there be a better way? The Bible, however, clearly states that we as the church are the ones that will share the good news of the gospel to all the nations of the world. So now it's your turn. How are you fitting into this plan? Are you feeling God's call to missions? Pray about that and then step out in faith and go. If you, like I, didn't think missions are for you, you're too young right now, you're too old, nonsense. If you can talk, you can talk about Christ. And I'm saying this to myself as well. Far too often, I miss opportunities that I should take because of foolish reasons. I won't claim that God has ordained that every one of you is meant to leave the country to go on permanent missions, though some of you are. But as I found out, there are people groups in Canada that need the gospel. But if you believe that it is clear that you are to stay where you are, then you must determine where you are in relation to God's will for the salvation of all nations. If you are not going, you have to be sending or enabling others to go. And that has many implications, financially and through prayer, certainly. But also older men and women as mentors. Seek out the youth in our church and encourage them. Disciple them, share with them the knowledge that you have so that they are equipped for service. And then pray yourself about where your mission field is. I believe we are extremely blessed at this church with the leaders we have. We are blessed with a vast knowledge of doctrine and sound teaching. What we lack as a church is a passion to see the salvation of lost souls. I know this because I see it in myself. Far too often, the knowledge that I have does not turn into action, and that is tragic. If we fill ourselves up with knowledge of Scripture, but never use that, what is the point? We aren't drawing others to Christ, and we're not growing ourselves. Every one of you who comes out regularly, which, since this is a night service, is pretty much all of you, you have all been faithfully given so much. I want you, and I want myself, to grow in passion for the lost, because that is God's passion. So that our knowledge drives our passion, and our passion drives our action, so that we can go into all the world with the saving message of the gospel. The great Hudson Taylor, a medical doctor and one of the first missionaries to inland China, said after a long life of self-denial, living in near poverty and hunger, said that he never made a sacrifice. He said this because he knew the joy and great reward that came with his every self-denying action in the service of Christ. I ask all of you to pray that your hearts be broken for the lost. You would not live a life with the knowledge of God while still seeking after physical enjoyment, rather than the joy that can be found in obedience to the will of God for you to go and share your faith with the world. I am doing the very same thing as I try to work out God's calling in my own life and whether full-time missions is in my future. And I would ask that you all do the same. Thank you. Noel suggested now that I should open it up to questions. If anyone has questions, feel free to ask, and I will do my best to ignore them. I'm going to keep waiting. There you go. Yes, I have a lot of stories I could tell, but I had to limit it because I only had half an hour. But yes, we worked out of a very small church that had been established on the reserve. It was unanimously voted among the elders of the community to allow this church to own property on the reserve, which is rare because people from outside aren't allowed to own property on the reserve. But a woman named Shirley Hamilton, who started Daystar long ago, went in and worked on the reserve and made it possible to have a small church there, and that's what we functioned out of. It's a community church. It's supported in part by donations and in part by its small membership congregation. And, I mean, I don't have information on that, but that's what I know. Oh, there's a lot now. Bob, I think. Was that? Was it? Like, we worked out of Wiquemecong, but it's on, it's, I mean, I can show you on the map later. I got a few pictures I can show. No, I didn't. I took the bridge down from the north. Yes. I don't know. I mean, I certainly see missions of some form in my future, if that be God's will, but I don't know if specifically there. Maybe. Someone back there was... Yeah, there's very few atheism, and the majority of people there would be either... would observe native spirituality or Catholicism. Yes. Yeah. I don't know a lot about the religion. I could talk about what very little I know later. I don't know a lot about that. But yeah, it's very prevalent. To trust him in everything, because there's no way we could have got through all of the things we did without his power, without his guiding. So yeah, I think to trust him in everything and to just rely on his plan. You mean in the community? Well, I do know that there's not enough jobs to support the population there. We heard a lot about people doing seasonal work, leaving the community and working, but to be honest, I don't know. I don't have enough information on that. To be honest, most of the kids showed up on their own, and that's partly a cultural thing and partly to do with that their parents often just let them go. So a lot of times the kids would show up on their own and leave on their own. But to my knowledge, Daystar, as an organization, has a very good reputation on the reserve, but I didn't come in contact with a lot of the parents because the kids would just show up. They would bring their friends, they would show up, and then at the end of the day they would leave. So, yeah. 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 Certainly. It ranged anywhere from a dozen to almost 30. And there was a lot of times where we would see kids once or twice and then never again. But it would... Yeah, we had a lot of kids go through our program. Yeah. So within Wekwamakong, they have, there's three tribes that have settled in that area, but there isn't clear distinctions between them. It's like, yeah, they have all just become one group, so. Distrust, frustration. There's a huge distrust to anyone outside, and we had a huge blessing that came with Daystar, because Daystar has been on that reserve for a long time. And from what people told me, from what some of the kids told me in conversation or from other interns, on a lot of reserves going on to the reserve, the reaction would be people would react to you often by maybe not outright saying it, but acting like, why are you here? When are you going to leave? But we had such a great blessing through Daystar, that has been there in the community for a long time and has established such a great relationship, that we were treated with much more trust, because they wanted to trust us because we came from Daystar. But there is very much distrust of outside of the government, certainly, very much so. Maybe a half dozen. It's hard to tell. I mean, I was only there 8 weeks. I only really dealt with their kids for most of the time. So I don't know. I don't know what their impact is. I mean, there's huge benefits for them to preach to their own people, because there's a trust there. So certainly there's impact there. I couldn't tell you specifically what that looks like. Yeah, I'm aware of New Tribes Mission. We did some of their training videos when we started, but I don't know anything about it. But I'm sure it's a great organization. That's a hard question. They from what I understand, the view that a lot of natives have or have had is that Jesus was a white man, that Jesus came to save white men, and Jesus and the gospel is the white man's gospel. And maybe that's in part the fault of those who have shared it with them. That would be the biggest. I mean, I never had anyone say that to me, but I've been told that that is the prevailing opinion. Maybe our biggest misunderstanding. I don't know. I don't know that. I'd have to think about that. I don't know how much time I have. I have some pictures that I was going to go through. Yeah, sure. Yeah, okay. First step, pray. You said yourself, often many of us would come to this and then would go home and would feel that that's really something we should do, and then we forget about it. So consistent prayer. But honestly, there's tons of organizations out there. I'm not here to promote Daystar in particular, but there's tons of organizations that go many places. I don't have information on that, but I have found, especially, I found that God makes it clear if you're willing, where. It'll happen if you make yourself willing, I think. And I'm not an expert, but I think if you make yourself willing and you pray about it, where and when will become trivial. That's Canada. That's where we live here. Go back to the last one. Yeah, so Lake Huron, that little, you probably can't see it very well, but I drew a little black arrow on there, and that's Manitoulin Island. There you go. So, next one. That's all of Manitoulin Island. I put, I colored in yellow with Wiquemecong. What are you doing there? It's my brother. I colored in yellow. That's all of Wiquemecong, the entire eastern side of Manitoulin Island. The blue star is Wiquemecong City, I guess. That's where we served out of. That's where the church is that we worked out of. And in red is the house we lived on because we couldn't live on the reserve. So we lived just outside of it, and that we would drive in every day. Okay. That's the team. I'm on the right, and then there's the rest of my team: Sam, Don, Julie, Heidi, Shalina, and Dan. That's Daystar logo. Just throw it in there. That's the house we lived in. I didn't take most of these pictures. I just borrowed them. That is the missionary's parents who took care of the house we lived in, Barb and Anthony. And the two kids who became best friends with me. That's Matt and Tamara Smith, who oversaw our work, and they're two full-time missionaries on Manitoulin Island. Next. That is the church building, Daystar Center, that I worked out of. Again, I didn't take that picture. That picture was obviously taken in the winter. But that's the center, and then I just have a few more pictures. That's some of what we're doing, some crafts, some music, prayer, obviously. This was a res dog, one of the few res dogs that just showed up while we were doing our program. We did our program outside as part of advertising so that people coming by could just join in and see what we were doing. And many times we had some struggles with res dogs coming and causing disturbance. That was one of them. The kid there I talked with, and he said that he knew who owned this dog, and it wasn't his. He's just holding the broken collar. And he said, this dog is from Buzwa. Buzwa is 12 kilometers down the road. So this dog just showed up. Anyways, next. And then here's some more. Here's some of the kids in a lesson playing with bubbles, being happy. We got an opportunity to go to a powwow, a cultural celebration with the kids. It was just an interesting time. That is them doing a craft sideways. There's them doing a craft upright. More crafts. There's me being attacked by a bunch of children, teaching them tightrope. And that's it. I don't have much pictures, but that's all. So thank you for letting me come and share with you.